Okay, let's proceed now with the, well, before we do, I was asking you, these five parables of growth, the sower, the seed growing secretly, the mustard seed, the leaven, and the patch into wineskins. What do they all have in common? They are all growth parables. For one thing, they are about things that grow. They all feature things that expand or shrink. For example, the new patch on the old garment, the patch shrinks and it tears the garment. And so what does this tell you about the reign of God? How is this a revelation of the kingdom of God? God's reign is not static. It is active. It is dynamic. It is never static. It's like wine fermenting in a wineskin. And if the wineskin doesn't stretch, it will break, and the wine and the wineskin will be wasted. And God's reign is also like a new patch that is sewn onto an old garment. The garment, you know, when we were young, when we bought clothes, they would shrink after the first washing. Now that doesn't happen anymore because of all the new technology of fabrics and clothes and how they're made. But when I was growing up, you had to buy your jeans one or two sizes larger than your size, because when you washed them, they would shrink. You see, and that's the reality that is at work in the parable of the patch and the wineskin. You sew a new patch on an old garment. When you wash it or wear it a while, then the new patch begins to shrink and it tears the old garment. And so the kingdom of God is something like that. It's dynamic. You have to be prepared to stretch like the wineskin. You have to be prepared to grow. You have to bring your life into alignment with the kingdom of God. Always moving, always increasing, always growing, always expanding. So that's what these growth parables, these five growth parables, that's one of the ways in which they reveal something about the kingdom of God. So before we go to the parable of the sower, let me summarize what we did in the first half of the lesson. We defined parables as comparisons, as snapshots of the kingdom, and as some of them are stories. They are not allegories. Mostly are not allegories, nor generalized moral principles. Parables reveal, conceal, proclaim, reflect, disturb, surprise, engage, and call us to respond. Parables are designed to convert us. How to interpret parables? We looked at some guidelines. Don't overinterpret. Read with imagination. Read with an open heart. Let the story draw you into its world. Experience it. Let it happen to you. Then we introduce this formal method, the five steps and the seven questions. And so now we turn to what I believe is the most important parable in the Bible, the parable of the sower. This is one of the growth parables, and according to Jesus, it is the key to all the parables. In Mark 4, verse 13, Jesus said, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" So the implication is that if you can understand this parable, then potentially, you can understand all the parables. Now, the occasion or situation in life of this parable is the early stage of Jesus' ministry. The theological orientation of the parable is that of promise and assurance that the kingdom of God is coming and growing against all odds and despite all opposition. And in spite of all evidence to the contrary, the kingdom has arrived. It is coming, and it is growing. And so we now turn to the parable of the sower, which is a call to responsible hearing of the word of God. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and it is also found in the apocryphal Gospel of Thomas. Step one in interpreting the parable is to hear the parable as a story. Accept it, read it, hear it as a true-to-life story, and initially focus on the whole story, not the incidental details. And the question we ask in this step of parable interpretation is, what is the basic storyline or plot of the parable? What are your first impressions as you read through it? Is there anything odd, shocking, surprising, or contrary to normal expectations? And when I did this exercise, there were three things that stood out for me. One was the large crowd, that there's a large crowd listening. I think in all three versions of the parable, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a large crowd. Secondly, there are four kinds of soil in all three versions of the parable. And third, what stood out for me also was the command to listen. And so now we're going to begin to apply step one, hear the story as a story, reflect on the story, listen to it with imagination. Now I'm reading the overhead. The notes, generally I quoted from the New Revised Standard Version, but in the overhead I often quote from the English Standard Version. And it's good to have the variation. Sometimes reading the parable or any scripture verse in a translation that is new to you or that is different, we see something that we didn't otherwise see. So I want to invite you together with me to stand up, if you don't mind, set your notes aside and just stand up for a moment if you can. And I want to invite us to read the story together aloud. You can read from the notes, even though it may differ from what's on the screen, it doesn't matter. Or you can read from the screen. Mark 4, verses 1 to 3, together aloud. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Okay, pause. And look at verse 3 again, and the command to listen. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads, and open your spiritual ears to listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Together aloud, verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Pause, just look at it, read it silently again, and listen with your heart. Verse 8 and 9 together aloud. And other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear is the imperative, the command to listen. It could also be translated listen, and it is in some translations. Let him hear. It's an imperative. So notice in Mark's version, the parable begins with the word listen, and it ends with the word listen. You may be seated. Thank you. Okay, that was step one. Listen to the story. Meditate on it. Reflect it. Reflect on it. And you do this in prayer. You do this in a quiet place. And you take time. And you might read it 3 or 4 times and in different versions. And you open your heart. You have to settle down and quiet. You have to, in order to listen with your heart has to be quiet. Your heart has to be still. You can't be thinking about what you're going to have for breakfast and the work that you have to do for the rest of the day. It takes discipline to listen with your heart quietly, in stillness, in silence. Sometimes read it aloud. Sometimes read it silently. And look for the things that stand out. Something will jump out. Sometimes if we still our hearts and we sit in silence and solitude before the Lord and we read slowly and give our undivided attention to the Lord and listen as if Jesus himself is sitting there with you speaking these words into your heart. If you do that, you learn to do that, God will speak to you, Jesus will speak to you, and something will stand out in this parable. And then you will begin to grasp the revelation of the kingdom of heaven that is embodied in the parable. So don't rush through step one. It's very important. Don't rush to commentaries and articles on the internet to see what it says about the parable. Don't be anxious about the technical work that you're going to do with the parable later on. First, hear the story. As a story, listen with your heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Step two, determine the situation in life, the setting, the occasion. Why did Jesus speak this parable at this time, at this moment, at this point? What was the most likely situation in his ministry that prompted him or provoked him to tell this story? That's question two. What was the most likely situation in the ministry of Jesus in which this parable was originally spoken? This is the setting in life question. I've written hints there, and they're in the notes, and you can take time to look at them later. You see, you don't even have to rush to commentaries. There's enough. Now, I'm not saying don't use commentaries, but initially, don't use them initially. Set them aside and just depend on what's already written in the Gospels. There is more than enough in the opening chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to answer. You can answer this question if you simply read the Gospels carefully. So I've written down some verses there as hints that would shed light on the situation in the ministry of Jesus in which he spoke this parable. What is the setting in life of the parable of the sower? As I said earlier, parables happen. They address and engage what is going on in real time in the life and ministry of Jesus. For example, the immediate historical setting of the parable of the sower, which we just read, is the early Galilean ministry of Jesus. Jesus appoints 12 apostles, and along with Jesus, they preach the gospel throughout Galilee. They witness to all kinds of people, and they attract large crowds. But the response is mixed. Some resist, others receive. In Mark chapter 1, the response is fantastic. It's great. But in Mark chapter 2 and 3, you already begin to see signs of resistance, opposition, and conflict. And this is due to the hardening of heart in the nation of Israel when Jesus came. Jesus faces rejection at Nazareth in Mark 6. Jesus faces desertion by some of his own disciples in John 6. Jesus is accused of blasphemy in Mark 2, verse 7, and demon possession in Mark 3, verse 22. Even his own mother and brothers seek to doubt him, or tend to doubt him, seem to doubt him in Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. And the disciples also have to cope with rejection, hostility, and desertion. And so this is a situation in which it would be easy to despair. It would be easy to doubt about the message of Jesus and the announcement that the kingdom of God has come. It would be easy to question whether it is really so and whether this movement will really succeed. So this is the setting in life of the parable of the sower. Setting in life also includes common and current ideas. Ideas that were current in Jewish thinking and literature in the time of Jesus. For example, the book of Sirach, which is not in the Protestant Bible, but it is in the Catholic Bible, and this book was written sometime before the coming of Jesus, and it was being read in the time of Jesus. It was a very popular Jewish literature in the time of Jesus. And so those who hear Jesus speak this parable would have been familiar, perhaps, with Sirach 40, verse 15. The children of the ungodly put out few branches. They are unhealthy roots on sheer rock. And Jeremiah 4, verse 3, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. And Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed. And at evening, do not let your hands be idle. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. Most basic to the setting in life of this parable is the hardening of heart that was occurring within Israel in the time of Jesus, as it had occurred in the time of Isaiah. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 to 10, that is the same thing happened in Isaiah's time as a nation. The hearts of the people of Israel became hard. The three kinds of unfertile soil in the parable correspond to the blindness and the deafness that came upon the nation of Israel in the time of Jesus, as well as in the time of Isaiah. So this is the crisis we spoke about earlier, that the kingdom of God was coming into human history in a new and unprecedented way, but Israel was unprepared, and generally not for all Jews, but generally there was a blindness and a deafness that came upon them, so they were not able to hear and see and respond to the kingdom of God. That's step two, determine the situation in life, the context, both the literary context, as we just did, the early Galilean ministry of Jesus, where there is a mixed response, as well as the historical context, where there's a hardness and a blindness that is coming upon the nation of Israel. Step three, form a judgment on the action in the story. The scenario, the behavior, the process. So what behavior do you see in the parable of the sower? There is human behavior, And there's an agricultural process. What is the human behavior? A farmer sows seed. Make a judgment about that behavior. And what about the seed? What is the result of the sowing? What happens to the seed? That is a process. That is an action within the story. And so step three is to form a judgment about everything that happens in the story. How does the parable invite the hearer to form a judgment, and about what? What conclusions do you think Jesus wished his hearers to draw from this parable? So that's question three. And I mentioned earlier, with some parables, Jesus explicitly calls the hearers to make a judgment. For example, in the parable of the two debtors, Jesus said, "Now, which of them will love him more?" So that's, Jesus expects his hearers to form a judgment. So this step is, it's not something that has been made up by parable scholars. It's actually drawn from the way Jesus himself used parables. So the parable of the sower invites a judgment on the agricultural method of the farmer. I'm the son of a farmer. My father was a farmer. And so I can identify with this parable. And so what would you make? What would you make of the behavior of the farmer? The farmer seems foolish and careless. He flings precious seed in all directions, and so much of the seed is wasted. Why does he do that? And what do you make of this? A farmer should know better. Jeremiah 4, verse 3 says, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." So why does this farmer sow his seed among thorns? That's the unnatural behavior. That's the surprise. That's the unexpected behavior in the parable, in the story. And so how is this a picture of the kingdom of God? Well, in the end, the sower gets a crop in spite of himself. And so, is Jesus wasting his time with tax collectors and sinners? The religious leaders seem to think so, but Jesus knows better. Jesus knows what he's doing. He does get a harvest in the end, even from tax collectors and sinners. So that's step three, form a judgment on the action in the story. Step four is a step from story to kingdom. You try to build a bridge from the story to the revelation of the kingdom of God that is embodied in the story. Determine the original meaning of the parable in its context. Question four, what if anything is being compared or contrasted internally within the parable? And how does this correspond to something about God and the kingdom of heaven? And question five, what is the essential meaning of the parable in its original context? How does it apply to those who stood in that situation and heard the parable firsthand from Jesus? How did the original story, with its images and symbols, shed light on the kingdom of God in the time of Jesus? What is the main contrast or point of comparison being made internally inside the story of the sower? One internal contrast or point of comparison is between two kinds of soil, fruitful and unfruitful. Another internal contrast or point of comparison is between the indiscriminate sowing of the farmer on the one hand and the plentiful harvest that he reaps on the other hand. In other words, the high chances of failure is contrasted with the successful outcome, regardless of the farmer's method. So this is the contrast that is taking place within the story. And from here, we must build a bridge from the story to the revelation of the kingdom that the story embodies. We must not get lost in the story. We must seek to discover the unknown that the story is pointing to. What is the main point of the parable of the sower? And how does the scenario as a whole illustrate, point to, or compare with something about the kingdom of God? If you had to settle for one main point, what would it be? The sure and certain coming of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God in this parable is being compared to a harvest, an abundant harvest. Against all odds, the kingdom of God will succeed. The kingdom of God will prevail. The kingdom of God will triumph over all opposition. In spite of every apparent setback, in spite of failure, in spite of fear, in spite of the small beginnings, in spite of desertion by even some of the disciples, there will be a harvest. There will be a successful harvest. The kingdom of God is coming, and there is nothing that the opposition can do to stop it. This is incredibly encouraging. The kingdom of God is coming to Singapore. The kingdom of God is coming to your church. The kingdom of God is coming to your family. There will be a harvest. Be encouraged. Put yourself in the shoes of these young disciples who have left everything and staked everything on the kingdom of God. The parable encourages them as well as us to keep on sowing the seed and keep on trusting God for a harvest in spite of the resistance and the rejection and the opposition. So this is definitely a primary point of the parable of the sower, the sure and certain coming of the kingdom of God. But is that all? That's more than enough encouragement from one parable, to be sure. But is there anything else? What other contrasts do you see in the story? What else is being compared and contrasted within the story? There is more. Throughout the story itself, the sowing of the seed is highlighted, it's emphasized. The sowing of the seed, along with the outcome of the sowing, is a primary feature in the story that must not be ignored. What does Jesus emphasize in his own interpretation of the parable in Mark 4, verses 10 to 20? What does he emphasize? There he emphasizes the four kinds of soil. Each soil type is compared to a certain mode of hearing and responding to the gospel of the kingdom of God. So then, the parable of the sower is both. It is an assurance of the triumph of the kingdom of God against all odds, but it is also a call and a challenge to responsible hearing of the word of God. So there's a part that God does. God establishes his kingdom without your help or mind. But if you want to experience the kingdom, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, there is a response. There is something that we are expected to do. And there is the parable challenges us to listen to the word of God. Now, this matches the interpretation of the parable provided by Jesus himself in the gospel. It also fits well with the situation in life, which we have already described, the mixed responses to Jesus' message and ministry. This is the only parable that begins and ends with the word listen in Mark 4, verse 3 and 9. Jesus' interpretation of the parable also begins with the same word, listen, sometimes translated hear, in Matthew 13, verse 18. All in all, the word listen or hear appears 18 times in the three biblical versions of this parable. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 18 times. You don't need a commentary to count. You can go and count them. Just read on all three versions and see how many times, 18 times, the word listen or hear is there. So the parable of the sower is not only a promise and an assurance that the kingdom of God is coming despite opposition and resistance, but it is also a call and a challenge to responsible listening and hearing of the word of God. And how we need this in our day when listening to the word of God has become such a casual affair. Now, the very next saying in Mark is the parable of the lamp under the basket in Mark 4, verses 21 to 22, which concludes with this exhortation, let anyone with ears to hear listen, Mark 4, 23 and verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention. Would you do me a favor? Would you turn to the person next to you and say, pay attention to what you hear. Jesus is almost desperately pleading with his disciples to listen attentively with undivided attention to the Word of God, not just on Sunday sermons, I mean, speaking of us and our experience. But every day, open the word, read a parable of Jesus. I challenge you, spend the next few months reading at least one parable a day and apply these skill sets that I'm offering to you, that I'm recommending and proposing to you, and these 5 steps and 7 questions. Have these notes open before you. Read one parable a day and just begin to apply. God will help you. God will teach you how to listen to the parables of Jesus. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Thank God we all have ears to hear. Physical ears, mine don't work very well. And spiritual ears. I hope my spiritual ears are better than my physical ears, or else I'm in big trouble. And so, again, I emphasize the parable of the sower is both an assurance and a promise of the coming of the kingdom and a call for responsible hearing in a situation where not everybody is listening and some are resisting. That is our situation today. Even in church, not everyone is listening. You see people fidgeting with their handphones. No offense if you happen to be doing that. I don't see anybody doing that, so I'm not picking on anybody. Now, There are four kinds of soil described in the parable, but ultimately there are two kinds of soil, the fruitful and the unfruitful. The three unproductive soil types reflect the problem of desertion and its three main causes. One is the failure to grasp and understand the gospel due to the blindness and the deafness and the hardness of heart. Hardness of heart in the Bible is the loss of the ability to reason. Reason is a gift of God. The ability to reason, to see reality, and to understand and grasp reality is a gift of God. But it can be lost. We can lose the ability, and that's what hardness of heart is. So that's one of the three, one of the problems. The unproductive soil is the failure to grasp and understand the gospel due to blindness and deafness and hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, hard as rocks. There's also persecution and tribulation. That's a second main cause of desertion among some of the disciples. Persecution and tribulation, Matthew 13, 21. And the third cause of desertion and backsliding is worldliness, Mark 12, verse 18 to 19, and Luke 18, 14. And so Jesus ends the parable in all three of the synoptic gospels with the call to listen. Let anyone with ears listen. And so what is the main point of the parable? Is it harvest or is it hearing? Do we have to choose? No. There are some parable scholars who say there can only be one main point of a parable, but I think that's too constricting and confining. The more recent parable scholars acknowledge that a parable can have more than one main point, and this one does. This parable merges both points, the sure and certain coming of the kingdom of God on the one hand, and then a call and challenge to responsible hearing of the word of God on the other hand. And Paul confirms this in Romans 10, verse 16 to 18. But not all have obeyed, he wrote, the good news. Not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. So hearing is an all-important feature that is emphasized in this parable. Now, before we go on to step five, let me remind you what I said earlier. The condition of your heart determines what you see and hear. No one is arbitrarily predestined to be deaf and blind to the word of God. No one. God is not unfair in that way. It's how we cultivate our hearts. Jesus said in Mark 4:13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you understand this parable, the parable of the sower, and that's why I start this course with this parable. If you understand this parable, you can potentially understand all the parables of Jesus with or without my five steps and seven questions. Yes, you can. But if you don't understand this parable, you're in trouble. How is this parable so important? It is a master key to all the other parables. It's all about the condition of the human heart. The parable of the sower compares the word of the kingdom to the human heart, to the soil, the condition of the soil, which is a comparison to the condition of our hearts. So it's the condition of the heart that determines whether there will be a kingdom harvest in our life, a fruit, of the fruit of the Spirit, of the beatitudes, of the virtues and the values of the kingdom of God. Ultimately, there are only two kinds of soil, receptive and resistant. The parable has three kinds of resistant soil, and that's important. But ultimately, keep in mind, the contrast is between two kinds of soil, receptive and resistant. If your heart is soft and receptive to the word of God like good soil, then you can understand the revelation of the kingdom that is embodied in the parables. The seed of the word will take root and bear fruit in your life. But if our heart is hard and cold and lukewarm and resistant to the word of God, it's like bad soil. And all the parables remain riddles to you. You can take my five steps and seven questions and apply them all and make an A in the course if this were an academic course, but you would still not understand the kingdom of God. Because the condition of your heart determines what you see and what you hear. Step five. Apply the meanings of the parable. For today. And so in the first four steps, we are dealing with the question of what did this parable mean originally in its first century historical context in the life of Jesus. We must answer that question first, but we must not stop there. From there, we must now move to the question. We must apply the meanings of the parable for today to our personal life first, and to our families, to our friends, to our small groups, to our church, and to our community. And so this is question six. How does the author of this gospel apply the meanings of the parable to believers to whom he is writing? So that's a kind of a technical question, but that's one step towards applying the meanings to our own life. See how the gospel applied those meanings in that context into how does Matthew apply? How does Luke apply? How does Mark apply the meanings of this parable to his readers? The question seven, how do you apply the meanings of this parable to believers, starting with yourself, or pre-believers today? So this is the what it means question. Bible interpretation basically involves two questions. This is from Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar. Question one, what it meant. That's past tense. What it meant in its original context. Question two, what it means for me today. Now, there are many other steps to Bible interpretation, but those two questions actually summarize the whole process of Bible interpretation. What it meant. And that's step one, two, three, and four, which I have presented to you today. And those first four or five questions. And then now step five has to do with what it means for your personal life, your church, your community, your culture, your nation. This is the takeaway. What are some practical implications for discipleship and witness and mission? What does the parable of the sower mean to you and to your contemporaries today? Apply its meanings to your life, to your church, and to your community. The four types of this soil in the parable reflect, as a mirror, four kinds of Christians, or perhaps pre-believers, seekers, four different ways of hearing and responding to the gospel. Four heart conditions. They are hearts that hurry, hearts that harden, hearts that choke, hearts that hear. Now this is, if I were preaching a sermon on this parable, this would be my outline. I would have done all of my technical work, all of my homework, what it meant in all those first four questions. I may have done that technically and mechanically, or I may have just done it reflexively, just by reason of having used these principles and having studied the parables for so long. Sometimes it just comes natural, but sometimes I just need to go back and check to make sure that I've done it right. But after I've done all my technical, mechanical work, first the spiritual work of listening to the parable as a story, meditating on it in solitude, silence, and stillness, must start there. We must start there. Then do the technical work, and then boil it down to some, what does it mean for believers today? So this is what I would do. In the first instance, there are hearts that hurry. I'm sorry, I have a mistake in my slide here. It's supposed to be hearts that hurry. Some leftover word somehow got jumbled up with the text. Just ignore that. So this farmer goes up and down, and he has precious seed in his pouch, and he's using a method of farming called broadcasting. He's just scattering seed, but he flings it all around, everywhere, indiscriminately. Some seed fall on the pavement or the footpath, and the birds feed on it, and the travelers walk on it. Mark 4, verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. In Luke's version of the parable, Luke 8, verse 5, some fell on the path, and it was trampled on. There is nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is potent. The seed is powerful. The problem lies in the condition of the soil, the heart of the hearer. Some of us are addicted to noise and busyness. Some of us have a traffic jam inside our hearts. Our hearts are so busy that by Monday morning, we can't even remember what the pastor preached on Sunday. Mark 4, verse 15, these are the ones on the path, on the expressway. Imagine sowing seed on the PIE. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. We don't engage the word seriously. The gospel cannot find a place to take root. Our hearts are like asphalt, and Satan soon snatches the seed away. And this is, as I said earlier, the situation that Jesus faces and his disciples. Those who sow the word would be tempted to despair. But listen, Jesus says, listen. There is a promise in this parable. Be of good cheer. Never give up. Keep on hearing and sharing the good news as a farmer sows his seed. There will be a harvest. A crop is coming. Not only in the lives of those you witness to, but in your own life as well. There will be a harvest of fruit, a harvest of virtue, the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes of Jesus. Keep on listening to the word. Keep on receiving the word in your heart and be of good cheer. And so if your heart is anxious and hurried and busy and bothered today, take a moment to examine yourself. Are you addicted to noise and busyness? I remember my first year in Singapore, I was shopping, and I went to this exhibition of computers. And each booth was playing loud music, so loud that you couldn't even communicate. And that was even before I developed a hearing problem. I couldn't even hear the promoter, the salesperson, because the music was so loud. And I said, why you play that music so loud? And he said, oh, that's to attract customers. And then it dawned on me, we are attracted to noise. We are, I mean, something to do with our culture that we tend to gravitate toward noise and busyness. And so it takes some spiritual discipline. We need to do some work in our hearts. We need to learn how to distance ourselves from noise and activity and busyness. It might take you 15, 20, 30 minutes just sitting down in stillness and solitude before your heart finally becomes still and quiet enough to hear the Word of God instead of just reading it as words on the white page, but to hear it from your heart. Ask God today to restore your capacity to listen quietly and deeply and responsibly to the Word of God. That's what the parable is calling us to do. Will you respond? Will you pray? Will you examine your heart? Will you practice the kinds of spiritual disciplines, silence, solitude, and stillness? These are disciplines that condition our hearts to listen to God. And that's why we practice these disciplines. The external silence is meant to awaken to cultivate an internal silence. The external stillness to cultivate an internal stillness. The external solitude to cultivate an internal solitude, a state of being alone, not with yourself, but with God. That's why we practice these disciplines, to cultivate a heart that listens to the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. These are aids. These are disciplines that help us, just like an athlete would do certain kinds of exercises in the gym that would help him perform better on the court. In the same way, a disciple performs certain kinds of spiritual exercises in the prayer closet that helps us to function better in our lives. Are you prioritizing the Word of God in your life? Is the Word of God your reference point? Or is social media your reference point? I don't mean to judge or condemn anybody, but I tell you, for many people today, social media has taken the place of the Word of God. And it's very sad. And it's creating a condition of hardness and indifference to the Word of God. We have to be careful. Examine ourselves. Matthew 4, verse 4, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I love bread. I could live by bread alone plus the Word of God. I can't live without the Word of God, but as far as diet is concerned, I like bread so much. I could live by bread alone, but not without the Word of God. You might be able to blame LTA for the crowded trains, but who's to blame for the traffic jam in our hearts? May God help us to cultivate a sensitivity to His Word through the disciplines of stillness, silence, and solitude. Listen. Let those who have ears to hear listen. First, there are hearts that hurry. Second, there are hearts that harden. Some seed landed on stones. Mark 4, verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. Verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. This seed did better than those on the expressway because there is a thin layer of soil on the rock. But verse 17, it says they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 17, and this is lost in some translations, but it's in the Greek text, no root in themselves. These are shallow, superficial Christians. You know the type. Easily excited, flitting about from meeting to meeting, from message to message. They last a little while, but their hearts have no depth, no root, no moisture. And when testing or persecution or sickness or terminal illness hits them, their commitment withers in the heat. Persecution and tribulation do not produce obedience for those who have no root in themselves. Years ago, my son and I were on a mission trip. It was in Aceh, in the tsunami area, during the relief efforts. And my son and I were sitting on the beach, and my son noticed some trees growing in the salt water. Trees that would normally only grow on dry land were growing in the salt water. And he said, "Papa, how is it that those trees can grow in salt water?" And I said, "Oh, the answer is simple. That used to be dry ground, but the tsunami has changed the landscape." But I said, "There's a parable in this." He said, "What is it?" I said, "Jacob, if your roots grow deep enough, you can withstand anything, even a tsunami." And so I say to you, if your roots go deep enough, if the Word of God takes deep root in your heart and shapes your character according to the image of Christ, you can survive anything. But if our hearts are hard, it's not God's fault. Perhaps we are reaping what we have sown: negative talk, negative speaking, negative listening, social media, exalted opinions of ourselves, pride, high-mindedness, rebellion. All these things harden our hearts. Choices shape our character, and our character determines our destiny. It's not arbitrary. All depends on God, but a lot depends on our responses to God. Is your heart becoming hard today? Would you pray? And in a moment, before we close, I will invite us all to pray. And I invite you to recognize that hardness of heart is a human choice. God doesn't arbitrarily harden anybody's heart. It's a human choice. Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So it's up to you. God appeals to you. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of testing in the wilderness. When God speaks to you through a parable or through a friend or through a pastor or through a teacher or a counselor or a cell leader or a spouse or even a child, when God speaks to you, do not harden your heart. Repent of quick fixes, shallow solutions, substitutes that do not help you cultivate a heart for God's word. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Let the power of the gospel soften your heart today. There are hearts that hurry. There are hearts that harden. And third, there are hearts that choke. Mark 4, verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. This soil is fertile enough. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It takes root and sprouts and grows, but it yields no grain. Why? because there are other seeds mixed in there with the seed of God's word. There are other seeds competing, cropping up, and competing with the harvest, with the wheat. When I was a little boy, my father was a farmer, and before harvest time, he would send us into the field to pull out all the weeds, a little different from farming in Palestine. Jesus said, don't do that. You might rip up the wheat with the weeds, but not so with rice. My father was a rice farmer. We could pull out the weeds without uprooting the rice. And my father sent me before harvest for 2 or 3 weeks. That's all we did. And after 2 or 3 weeks, my father gave me $1. That was the most money I ever had in my life. He gave me one U.S. dollar bill. I was so proud. Yeah. But that's the condition of the soil here. There are other seeds that are mixed with the seed of God's word. These are half-hearted disciples. They hear and believe the gospel, but they don't give it first place in their lives. And they're caught up with the cares of this age. Other things take over. God is not their one desire. It might be neutral things like education, career, salary, housing, CPF. All of these are legitimate concerns, but they all belong to this world. And such things, if we become preoccupied with them, can entangle us like thorns and stifle our spiritual growth. We need to examine our hearts. Jesus made himself perfectly clear. Disciples of the kingdom must seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of everything else. Some are led away by the lure of wealth. In Paul's words, some of us are trapped by foolish and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10. And there are some that are distracted by the desire for other things, neutral things perhaps, golf clubs, guitars, hobbies, technology, artificial intelligence, social media. Some of these things are not exactly neutral. But restless hearts run after these things that distract and please and amuse. And the old rugged cross loses its wondrous attraction. The desire for other things take over. And thorns crop up and strangle the abundant life from our overcrowded hearts. Is your heart choking on thorns? What preoccupies your thoughts? What dominates your conversation? How often do you enter into a conversation with fellow believers that is truly about spiritual things? What consumes most of our time? Confess and return to God with all your heart and pray for the strength and the grace to root out all these other things that compete with the word of God in our lives. This takes boldness. This takes courage. This takes ruthlessness. Sometimes we even need to be violent with ourselves until we have uprooted these things. Elder Paisios of Mount Athos in Greece wrote these words: if one is to work on one's fallow soul, one must first weed out all the thorns, its passions, and then plant virtues in their place. However, this process is an arduous one and requires a strong will and great patience. Finally, there are hearts that hear. Mark 4, verse 8 to 9. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. And verse 20, these are the ones on the good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so hear the promise of the parable. Wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed and believed, there will be a harvest. The kingdom of God will come into your life, into your heart, into your family, into your community, into your church. Yes, there is resistance, there's persecution, there's temptation, there's lukewarmness, there's backsliding all around. But Jesus and his disciples keep on sowing until they reap a harvest. The seed of the gospel is precious, but it's not scarce. There's no shortage of seed, only the laborers are lacking. May God help us to take this precious seed and scatter it across this island, across Asia, across all kinds of soil. And the seed will sprout, even in some of the most unlikely places. Who would have thought that Jesus would have reaped a harvest among outcasts and sinners? But he did. And so many of his disciples came from that segment of society. Who would have thought in the 1960s in America that God would have reaped a harvest among counterculture hippies like me? Drug addicts, rock musicians, jailbirds. And there was a movement called the Jesus People Movement, and tens of thousands of hippies were swept into the kingdom of God. Who would have thought that there would have been a harvest? I mean, the Vineyard churches came out of that. Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith came out of that. The whole Christian music recording industry came out of the Jesus People Movement. Who would have thought that there would have been such a vast harvest in such an unlikely place? There is good soil somewhere in every nation, in every family, in every community. There is good soil. And I believe in every heart there is good soil. We need to examine our hearts and identify those areas in our hearts where there are thorns and there are weeds and there are rocks, and we need to work those areas out of our lives. You don't have to have a heart full of rocks and weeds and thorns. You can be good soil if you want to be. Everything depends on how you hear and respond to Jesus and his gospel. As Emil Brunner wrote, reception does not depend upon God, neither upon the sower nor the seed. It depends on man's decision. Now, don't be mistaken. Only God can make the seed grow, but the reception of the seed into your heart depends on you. That's up to you. It depends on your choice, your decision. Luke 8:15. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast. And in a good and honest heart, bear fruit with patience and endurance. So you see, there is a part for us to play. There is something that we can do. We can receive the word of God. We can cultivate our hearts. We can tear out the weeds and the stones and the thorns and receive the word of God until there is fruit. In conclusion, before we pray, there are hearts that hurry, hearts that harden, hearts that choke, and hearts that hear. What is the condition of your heart? The condition of your heart determines what you see and hear. The condition of your heart determines what kind of harvest you will reap in your personal life and also among your loved ones and in your community. Would you stand and pray? The choice is yours. Would you decide today? Hosea 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed in wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies. But now, the prophet says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Would you do that now? I want to invite you to step out and come to the front. I want you to build an altar. It's already here. I want you to come and present yourself at the cross of Jesus Christ. Present your heart where there is hardness, where there are thorns, where there are weeds. Would you come and seek the Lord? Do what the prophet said. It is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. I know our time is up, and if you have to go, please feel free to leave quietly. But if you have a bit more time, would you come and seek the Lord? Examine yourself, examine the condition of your heart. Pray. You can be good soil if you want to be. Your heart can be cleared of stones, of thorns, and of weeds. If God has spoken to you and you have honestly examined your heart and you see a lack of depth and a lack of root, and you see distractions and busyness, a crowded heart, a busy heart, a noisy heart, a restless heart, would you come and present that heart to the Lord, and he will help you. We cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this in our own human strength, but the Holy Spirit is here to help us. Would you come? I will pray in just a moment. I'll just give a little bit more time for those who want to come. Just quietly present yourself to the Lord and begin to still and silence your heart. Many of you are kneeling. I wish to join you at the altar. And if you are able to kneel, wherever you are, please fall on your knees. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us in these moments where we present ourselves at the foot of your cross. You see our hearts. You see the stones, the thorns, the weeds that choke, the other desires that compete with our love for you. We do not hide anything from you, Lord. Nothing is hidden from you. Sometimes we think we can hide, but now everything is laid open and bare before you, and you see the true condition of each of our hearts. And we confess, oh Lord, there's some hardness of heart, there's some blindness, there's some deafness, there's some callousness. Lord, we admit we do not hide. There are so many distractions and anxiety and stress. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Let the power of this parable perform a miracle in every heart today. Let there be a cleansing, a cultivation, a softening of every heart. Lord, I know there is good soil in every heart that is presented to you today. Sow your seed, sow your word in that good soil, and help us to do the hard work of a good farmer, of tearing out the weeds, clearing the stones, removing the thorns and the things that choke and distract and compete with our love for you. Lord Jesus, we are trying to do our part. Please help us to make a sincere effort, but we know that all of our efforts fall short of the glory of God. But you are sovereign, and you are merciful, and you are kind, and you are loving, and you are all-powerful. Come, and like a bulldozer, come and cleanse all the debris in our hearts. Every barrier, every obstacle, remove every stone. Lord Jesus, cultivate, give us hearts that hunger for your word, that long for your word. Give us hearts that listen attentively to your word with great longing and desire to hear and to understand and to be set free from the things of this world, from distractions, from anxieties, from stress, and from fear and worry about the future. Set our hearts free, oh God, from the cares of this world, and let your word take deep root in every heart, deep root now, yes, even now. My dear brothers and sisters, my fellow disciples, do not be discouraged. There will be a harvest in your life. There will be virtue. There will be the fruit of the Spirit. There will be the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. If you simply keep on listening, meditating, receiving the Word of God in your heart and cultivating your heart, the kingdom will come. The kingdom will come inside of you and all around you. Be assured of the promise of the parable of the sower. The kingdom is coming. Listen with your heart to the words of Jesus and believe, and you shall be transformed by the power of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. Lord, this is our prayer, and this is my prayer for all my fellow disciples of Jesus and all my brothers and sisters. I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and in the mighty name of your only begotten Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for all that you've spoken into our hearts today. We ask truly, Lord, that our hearts will be broken before you and made new and turn into hearts that will hear, hearts that will multiply all that your kingdom has in store for us and for the world. Father, we ask You continue to bless Dr. Ed Poussin with more insight from your word than all of us, Lord, as we read, as we hear. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.